Hebrews 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the day more, as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of God.
Amen. My name is Grant Rose. I'm a partner here at Life Connection. I have the privilege to be able to serve with student ministry team, and I also work with student mobilization with high school students, working with a club on campus at Truman High School and trying to get some students to start looking at high school campus as a mission field. And we've talked a little bit here at Life Connection about partnering with Young Life. Like, this is the kinds of things that they're willing to do. And so that's just a little bit of my role. And I'm also in seminary right now preparing to be a pastor of some sort in some capacity. And so I am privileged to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. What Jason said is so right. What we need this morning is to be able to connect with the Lord, to hear from him, to hear from his word in such a way that it starts to change the way that we interact with even each other. And so I'm really glad that you guys are here this morning. The irony of today that I've just kind of wrestled with is like I'm here in a standalone service as we're preparing for Christmas season, and we're going to be looking towards Advent and all that. And I've picked a verse that calls us to not neglect meeting together, and yet I'm speaking to a room full of people that came when there's a blizzard going on. And so I don't know that my application points. I think you guys are just nailing it right now, so bear with me. Man, here's something that I think where I'm going to be coming from this morning is a conviction that has just grown in me, something that I feel like God has just been revealing to me in the scriptures over the last year and a half, and that's just been a theme of Christian confidence. And so what I've just seen as I've been growing and seeing and serving in the church is this notion that the gospel starts to bring us a sense of confidence that nothing else can bring us, right? That nothing else can bring us. And this Christian confidence is something that's completely distinct. Like, it's something that we don't fully understand. Like, a lot of times when we think about confidence, we think about arrogance. Like, we think of somebody that's confident. We think of somebody that there's a little bit of arrogance there. Yet we see this word confidence used throughout the scripture to help us understand something a little bit different there. What we see in the scriptures is that confidence is really humility. And it's not arrogance, but it's actually humble. It's an admission that we come before God like bringing nothing to the table. I mean, at the same time, that humility, like when rightly understood, translates to confidence, right? Like whenever we fully understand humility, like it doesn't mean we're timid. It just means we're realistic about who we are before God and before other people. And so this has been kind of the theme for me and things that I've just been thinking through and that God's been working. And so I just thank you that you guys are going to bear with me and hear from the Word of God this morning, especially related to confidence. Our heroes display this type of confidence well, right? Like, I think of one of my heroes in the faith is missionaries are huge for me. I enjoy reading missionary biography. I'm kind of a nerd like that. And I love hearing the stories of these people that are just looking, and they see people who don't know Jesus, and they're willing to step out in the face of everybody else and say, no, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Like, even recently, we've seen in the news somebody who took steps like this. But one of my favorite missionaries to read about is a guy by the name of Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson was the first missionary sent from the United States by a missionary society. And this guy was just dripping in confidence. Like, a biography even says he was self-confident and almost arrogant. Says he was by nature ardent, he was impetuous, he was ambitious, with the most unshaken confidence in his own judgment. Like, this is just an attitude that somebody with confidence has. And what's funny is, in the story that's told whenever he goes and meets the woman who would eventually be his wife, like, imagine how that's going to go, right? Like, somebody who's dripping, he's like almost arrogant. How is this going to go? He tells her name is Nancy. He goes and he tells her, this is what I feel like God's called me to do, to go to the furthest out places to tell people about the gospel, and I'm willing to give my life in that direction. Still want to marry me? This is what she says. Nancy speculated in her journal whether she'd be able to commit herself entirely to God, to be disposed of according to his pleasure. And later on in a journal, she decided, yes, I feel willing to be placed in this situation where I might die, in which I can do most good, though it were to carry the gospel to the distant and the benighted places. Do you hear the confidence there in the statement? Like, there was a flip that happened. She's a little timid there for a little bit, but there came a point in prayer where she was so secure in where God had her that she said, I can do the most good because of my position in Christ and my certainty in the gospel. So there is a shift that happens whenever we fully understand Christian confidence. Like, it gets us moving. Confidence always leads to action. And so my aim this morning, seriously, is we're going to look to the scriptures. And I think this is really the aim of this passage in Hebrews. My aim is that you leave this place today with a surer and a fuller sense of your confidence before God than whenever you stepped in. That's my aim this morning. If I were to summarize these verses 19 through 25, it would be in a single sentence. Because we have confidence, we can draw near to God and to others. Because we have confidence, we can draw near to God and to others. This is the type of way that we talk about things at Life Connection all the time. You even heard it as Jason was just talking. I'm not bringing anything new here. It's the same gospel. It's the same truth. It's the same thing that we trust in and we believe in that gives us confidence even as we're stepping through to a Christmas season here coming up. Because we have confidence, we can draw near to God and to others. Will you pray with me before we open the scriptures here? Father, we know that in your word you say that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so, God, I just pray that where there's weakness in me, your power would be made strong. That this group, gathered family, coming off of a week where probably gathered with other family where things may have been hard, things may have been fun. We got to get back into the swing of life and gear up for a new exciting season. God, I just pray that you meet us here. God, embolden us, bolster our confidence in you as we open your word. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me, verses 19 and 21, this first part, because we have confidence. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he's opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, it kind of stops there. It kind of catches us a little bit. But that's important, I think, for us to be able to stop and see a little bit. Like, what we're talking about here is confidence gets us moving. This is a causal sentence. It's a causal passage here. Confidence is the starting place. It gets us going. But we need to take some time here a little bit and ask some questions about this. Brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, like we're pointed back earlier to earlier time in the book of Hebrews. The therefore, some people, man, tirelessly say, what's the therefore? Or where do we look to get some of this confidence? Chapters 1 through 10 are aiming and building this up a little bit. And the way that he does this, the way that the author of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, we do know he's writing to a mainly Jewish audience, but in chapters 1 through the beginning of 10 there, what he's doing is aiming to build up Jesus, to put Jesus on a pedestal so that we can look at him and say he's supreme over any and everything else. Chapter 1, Jesus is supreme over prophets and angels, and that all the words that people spoke as they were coming from God find their end in Jesus, that nobody else has authority to speak words from God. Jesus is supreme over angels and prophets. Chapter 2, Jesus is supreme over death and the devil, that there's nobody, should someone associate them in Christ, there's nobody and there's nothing that can stop Jesus, not even death. Chapter 3, Jesus is supreme over Moses, even our heroes, the people that we hold in the highest esteem. Moses, who brought the law and demonstrates and shows us how to live. Moses, who delivered the Jewish people out of slavery. Jesus is supreme over him. Chapter 4, Jesus is supreme over ourselves and our own temptation because he's experienced it himself. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every way was tempted as we are. Yet, he did it without sin. Jesus is supreme over our temptation. Chapter 5, Jesus is supreme over every other priest and mediator, somebody who would come between us and God, which is so very needed. Jesus is supreme over anybody else that can do that. Chapter 6, Jesus is supreme over ourselves again, our own immaturity. Chapter 7, Jesus is supreme over our tradition and our common way of doing things when we get in this loop of just consistently doing the same things and we begin to place our trust and our hope in the things that we do instead of who we know. Jesus is supreme over our tradition and our ways of doing things. Chapter 8, Jesus is supreme over every other promise of God, every covenant that was made between God and his people up to this point is improved upon in the perfect covenant brought about by Jesus. Chapter 9, Jesus is supreme over every other dwelling place of God. Wherever we thought God was is insufficient to be able to show where God truly is. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he is where God is. Supreme over every other dwelling place of God. Chapter 10. And the first part's there. That's bringing us up to the passage that we're dealing with here. Jesus is supreme over any and every other way to God. Why is this significant? Like, why is it important to reflect and build on the author of Hebrews laying out this supremacy of Jesus? Think about, like, if there was a way that we could associate ourselves to this Jesus, how could we be lacking in confidence in any sense? Right? This is precisely the problem, though. Like, we have a hard time associating ourselves to this Jesus. There is a barrier between us and God. Hebrews makes that very, very clear. And as he mentions here, and looking even in verse 20, by the new and living way, that's Jesus, that he opened for us through the curtain. The curtain is reflecting back to in verse 19 where he talks about we have confidence to enter the holy places. And in the Jewish mindset, in the Hebrew mindset, if you're thinking about the holy places, you have one picture in mind, and that's a curtain, that's a veil, that's something separating you from the holy place. Because unless you were the highest priest and the cleanest and the purest, unless you had those conditions about you, you didn't know what was on the other side of the curtain. All you see is the curtain. We got one side of the curtain. Yet when Jesus comes, we now have a full view of the holy places. What he does here is incredibly profound. He connects the curtain that signifies the holy places and puts that visual on the person of Jesus. And he paints a picture in such a way that we don't only see one side of the curtain anymore. Jesus supreme over every other dwelling place. Remember the holy places that's talked about here, the sanctuary that's talked about here in verse 19. That is Jesus. That means that as we're starting to turn our attention to the season of Christmas and celebrating the coming of Jesus, we're able to see that when you look in the face of this baby, you see both sides of the curtain. It's no longer a symbol of a separation from God, but it's actually a symbol of God having stepped down into our mess. Demonstrating a new and living way. Look verse 20. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. This new and living way is something that didn't exist before. This word new, and I don't always like to do this, where I like to kind of talk about the original languages, but this is so significant. I think we need to catch this. This word new is only used in this place in the New Testament. This word new is only used in this place in the New Testament. So everything else was insufficient. It was only through Jesus, only through this curtain. And it says, and it was torn. Talking about the blood and the flesh of Jesus being broken. We now have access. There's no longer a barrier between us and God. I hope you see the way that this starts to bolster confidence in us as believers. So we have this confidence. Because we have confidence, we've seen in these first couple verses. So what? Like, what's the significance of that? We talked about that's the cause. That's what spurs us on to something. What is that? What action does this confidence push us to? Let's look at verses 22 through 23. Because we have confidence, we can draw near. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. The ability to draw near to God, I hope you're seeing from this point, the ability to draw near to God is the greatest accomplishment of the gospel. We so need this. Our default mode is separation from God. Our greatest need is that we draw near to God. We need our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, it says. The greatest accomplishment that we're able to draw near is the greatest accomplishment because it meets our greatest need. This evil conscience that's in all of us, like we know this to be the case, right? Like for all of us, we know that left to ourselves, what we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis is an evil conscience. This is our absolute, hands-down, greatest need. And we'll unpack that here in a little bit more, but let's look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. We know for sure. We know this verse is pointing us to remind us that we contribute nothing to this clean conscience. We contribute absolutely nothing to the cross. It's entirely sufficient on its own to be able to draw us to God. Yet if you look carefully, look back at verse 22, there are two conditions. There are two conditions for this cleanliness, this clean conscience. Let us draw near with first a true or sincere heart, and second, in full assurance of faith. A true and sincere heart and full assurance of faith. These are the conditions that are laid out for us as we come to Jesus. We have to be able to come with a true and sincere heart and be real. Be real with ourselves and be real with God and who He is. When we do this, it starts to reveal a little bit more of our evil conscience, right? Like even some of us are doing this and we're starting to consider right now, like where you're sitting. Man, like this one thing in particular, like this one family member, this one coworker has just been bugging the heck out of me. Maybe it's been something more on the side of religious work, like you're doing good things under the wrong motives. Oh man, like I was telling my coworker about Jesus. They asked this one question, and I got nervous and stepped away. And man, maybe they'd be saved if I would have said this one other thing. And it starts to build this conscience in you of guilt. Like even good things, those religious things, do you guys see how twisted our consciences get? To where it starts to make even the best things that God has called us to sit with a lot of weight on us. That's our greatest need. Maybe it's not those more religious actions. Maybe it's some of the rebellious ones. Maybe you're sitting in here today and you're completely fine being situated in opposition to God. Externally, everything looks good, but you're just not quite sure what's going on related to what Jesus says about himself. You're not sure that you're buying all of this. Maybe you've been hurt by the church in the past. And that's played itself out. Like, I'm going to put up a wall anytime I see good things happening in the church. Some of this rebellious rejection distances ourselves from God. Even then, in the religious side and the rebellious side, we start to see an evil conscience take root in us. We got to be able to deal with these things in a very real way. Let us draw near with a true and sincere heart. Like if you can't be honest with yourself, you're never going to be honest with other people. That humility before God, where I'm able to reckon with my own evil conscience, is incredibly telling, and it's the first condition as we draw near to God. You have to be real with yourself. The second condition, in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. The first side was the humility side. This side is the confidence side. Full assurance of faith. Knowing that what Jesus says about himself is absolutely, unequivocally true. That we can draw near to God because we trust and we know that what Jesus says about himself is true. He says things like in John 8, you're from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Are we willing to take steps and actually trust and believe that Jesus is who he says he is? That he's not like us. He's something entirely different from us. He's eternal. He's equal with God the Father. In Mark 14, he says, I am pointing to the eternal God that we see in the Old Testament, that he is this God. He accepts titles like Son of Man. Standing before trial, he's asked, "Are you the Son of God?" Absolutely. Are we actually able to take steps to draw near to God by trusting with full assurance of faith that what Jesus says about himself is true? And maybe you're wrestling with some of those things today, like the truths of about Jesus are just, you have a lot of questions. And those kinds of things are all right. Like, we need to seek out the truths of Scripture. But until we get to a point where we can trust Jesus at his word, we'll never draw near to God. The humility of a true and sincere heart, and the confidence that what Jesus says about himself is true. That kind of humble confidence is what allows us to draw near to God. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast. Like, this is the only hope that we have, this side of Jesus returning. How does a clean conscience and humble confidence then start to inform the way that we live among each other? Jason mentioned before that the role of the church is to connect people to God, but it's also to connect people to each other. And then beyond that, to connect people beyond the walls of the church. This last section, verses 24 through 25. Because we have confidence, we can draw near to God, and this is the last section, and draw near to one another. Verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us consider how to stir up one another. We all know, we probably were well acquainted with this even like over the last week in Thanksgiving. Like, we know the people who stir the pot a little bit. It was that uncle at the table who like dropped that political comment like a bomb and just kind of stepped back and like watched chaos ensue, right? Some of you were that uncle. So we know what it looks like to rethink the prevailing mode of thought. We know those kinds of people, and they come in and step in and just kind of stir it up a little bit. This is actually what God is calling us to do. Stir one another up. Rethink the prevailing mode of thought in such a way that what happens is people start loving each other and loving other people beyond themselves, and start doing things for good works. You want to see a great example of this? Like, actually, I think our leadership does an incredible job of this. Look at a need where we just say, okay, you know, we're going to go throughout the normal processes of Christmas, the normal season, and how it moves. No, like, instead, like, what Life Connection's done is see a need in a community for affordable Christmas gifts. Challenge the prevailing mode of thought that says, let's give a whole lot of money so people can buy Christmas gifts. No, instead they said, man, like, let's just get the gifts and offer them at a lower price. Like, think about the ways that the creativity can play itself out in Christian community in such a way that we start to stir each other up to get involved in love and good works. Challenging the prevailing mode of thought in ways that push towards these things is the beauty of Christian community. It's also the joy of Christian community. Like, this is where living together, this is where knowing each other and being known starts to get pretty creative. We can start to put pen to paper on some new ways to love on each other and those even beyond us. And one of the reasons why this is so significant, why this is so exciting, why this is actually an exhilarating experience for us to be able to live in community in these types of ways. Look at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. You guys did a good job of that in the midst of a blizzard. Mention that. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, what's the importance of this? As we see the day drawing near, when Christ will return, when he comes back with glory, we're going to stand in his presence in full confidence, yet at the same time in full humility, laying flat down on our face, saying we're so unworthy, God, to be even standing in your presence, yet knowing for sure that you are who you said you were, lived a perfect life that we could not have lived, died that death that we should have died. And in that breaking of your skin on your palms and in your side, like, opened the curtain so we could have access to God. On that day where that faith and that reality will be sight, where Jesus comes back in glory, we're going to be doing the same thing we're doing here. Gathering together, stirring up one another to love and good works. The reason why this is significant, the reason why this is important, do you see this? Is because we're going to be doing it for eternity. Because we're going to be doing it for eternity. Christian community is exciting because it's eternal stuff. That gets me excited. I don't know if that might just be me. Because we have confidence, we can draw near to God. And we can draw near to each other for all of eternity. And if you're noticing, reading that passage carefully, you'll notice there are three repetitive verbs that jump up again and again and again. I think this starts to move us toward a place where we can begin to apply this reality. That we have confidence, we can draw near to God, we can draw near to each other. Let us. These three verbs, it's the same one, repeated again, again, again. The first one, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And we mentioned this a little bit more, but as we're going to be preparing to share in the Lord's Supper, I want you guys to take some time, draw near to God, give real with yourself. Like, where are those places where that evil conscience is sitting in? Where are those darkest places of your heart where maybe there's some secret sin going on? Maybe there's some external sin that's going on that you need to repent of. Get real about with a true and sincere heart before God. Draw near to God with a true and sincere heart. Maybe there's some of those places where there's guilt setting in. I should have done a little bit more. I could have done a little bit more. I could have been a better mom. I could have been a better dad. Where that guilt sets in, it's a failure to trust the sovereignty of God. Be real with yourself in this moment. Draw near with a true heart. Draw near in full assurance of faith. Ask those questions that you've been wondering of God. What he's going to do in his scriptures, I am fully convinced of this, that he's going to reveal himself to you in his scriptures in such a way that you don't have any choice but to rest in full assurance of him. The second one, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Again, we mentioned this before, but if you're sitting here right now and you don't have that confidence where you feel like there's something I can hold on to, there's a hope that I can hold on to, can I just warn you? Like, that's a very dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous place to be this morning. We fall into one of two camps. Either we're going to go on from this place with absolutely no hope and nothing to hold on to. We're going to be pushed around by the rhythms of life and the normal consequences and people that are going to come in and start to disrupt what God has intended for us to be solid and firm in. We're either going to continue on with no hope, or we're going to hold on to this gospel that Jesus has brought us, this good news that Jesus has brought us near to God, like it's the only thing we got. I pray that before you even come forward later on in the service, that you're fully convinced and holding on to this like it's the only hope you got. The third one, let us consider how to stir up one another. This word consider, is you can think about it like put serious thought into. Like put some serious thought into how to stir other people up. Maybe before you come up and we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper, maybe before you do that, just take some time, put pen to paper. Write down a couple names, like who are some that I can stir up to love and good works? I'll tell you the best way you can do that, and we've made this really easy for you. Grab that Affordable Christmas card and put pen to paper right there. Affordable Christmas is a way that we kind of no strings attached serve the community. But man, I got to tell you, Affordable Christmas is one of the primary ways that we encourage one another throughout the year. That's one of the primary ways that we stir up one another. Take some time to do that before you even come. And then we are responding to these, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider how to stir up one another. As we're going to do that, we're going to come forward. We're going to remember the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the cross and remember that it was through broken body, it was through shed blood, that we can draw near to God, that we can have confidence and full assurance of faith with true and sincere hearts, that a holy God, who by all accounts we should have no right to stand in the presence of, calls us near to him. We have full confidence in that. I'm convinced that until we see this as a church, we're not going to get very far in reaching deep into the things of God and reaching wide to those that are far off of Jesus. But as we can begin to build confidence, not in who we are, but in who Christ is, we'll begin to see some of those things happen. Will you guys pray with me? God, we are in desperate need of getting real with ourselves. We're in desperate need of bringing that hidden sin that's kind of stayed under the surface for too long. We're in desperate need of bringing that to you. God, at the same time, we know that there is nothing that we could do that would even make it possible to bring it to you. We don't deserve to be in your presence. We don't deserve the type of grace that you extend. And so as we're coming forward and we're remembering the cross where Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed, we stand in humble adoration that was the way that you decided to do it, and in full confidence that the cross was sufficient to cover all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame. God, I pray that as we remember that it would begin to stir up at Life Connection Church, that it would begin to stir up in each of us a drive towards love and good works. God, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name.